Let's read the most wonderful story in the Old Testament. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in the altar and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which is said unto this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, as is the sand at the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. It came to pass after these things, it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz, the firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, and the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidleph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel bet Rebekah, beget Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor and Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba and Gaham and Thahash and Makah. Praise be unto the God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. When Abraham was 75 years old, he started out on a journey of faith and started learning in the school of faith. And here at over 100 years old, he's still having to endure and to learn in what I call soul-stretching experiences. And you have to understand, we're never too old to face new challenges, to fight new battles, and to learn new truths. And when we stop learning, we stop growing. And when we stop growing, we stop living. So somebody wrote the first 40 years of life gives us the text, and the next 30 years of life supplies the commentary. For the Christian believer, the text comes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the very truth that set Martin Luther free and started the Protestant Reformation. The just shall live by faith. Now, Genesis 22 records the greatest test that Abraham ever faced. Now, it's also the most beautiful Old Testament picture of our Lord's sacrifice on Calvary. But there's a lesson, and the lesson was for Abraham in that time. And the lesson is obedient faith overcomes the trials of life. Now, I have to tell you, Abraham's been through a lot of tests. And we have, all of us, saved and unsaved, we have occasional tests. And if we don't know where we stand spiritually. We don't know what we're doing. Although I think sometimes we need to, you know, we think, oh Lord, not anymore, not anymore. Well, I have to tell you something, folks. If you're tempted by lust or hate or something like that, that's your temptation. That's not the one everybody goes through with. But the Lord allows trials to come to us that stretch our souls and cause us to lift ourselves up. And the trials that God gives us are given to us to promote our spiritual welfare. But the temptations that come from our own lusts and our own desires, those are things we have to deal with. Now, Abraham, well, maybe we ought to check up on him a little bit. The first test he faced was the family test. He had to leave his family and go out on faith. He passed that test. And then this was followed by a famine test, and he failed that test. When things got tough, he ran off to Egypt to let somebody else fight the battle for him. Once he was back in the land, he passed the fellowship test that he gave Lot, when he gave Lot the first choice of pasture land. Rather than be contentious, he lived in fellowship. He passed the fight test when he defeated the kings. He passed the fortune test when he said no to Sodom's wealth. But he failed the fatherhood test when he had a baby by Hagar, not trusting God like he should have for the baby to come from Mother Sarah. But he passed the farewell test when Ishmael, whom he dearly loved, had to leave and he said goodbye because it was the will of God. My brethren up at the First Baptist Church in Pembroke say we're going to heaven, where it'd be howdy, howdy all the time, never no more goodbye. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Farewells are hard. But he passed the farewell test. But now, he's facing the worst test that he's ever faced in his life. And we do need to learn to distinguish between trials and temptations. I mean, if you're lusting after somebody that you ought not to be lusting after, don't you worry, that's not a trial. That's your temptation. You know, if you've got an angry spirit and you want to smack somebody down, that God's not tempting you with that. God doesn't tempt anybody with evil, the New Testament. That's your problem that you're having, and you need to overcome it. But trials do come that you don't have anything to do with, and you can't see any reason to it. And you have to ask yourself, temptations are logical. It's logical that people are going to be faced with lust and hate and anger and all those things. That's logical. What's not logical is why God would give Abraham a son and then ask Abraham to kill him. There's nothing logical about that. And no way to a rhyme or reason can be brought to that kind of situation. So when we face the things of life and the journey of life that we're learning, we have to learn to do something, and it's hard to do. Focus on the promises, not on the explanation. Because we want everything explained to us in detail. There's a commercial, And I don't know what it's for. Hope I don't step in a place I shouldn't be. But I can't remember what it's for, but it's where somebody gets up in the morning and I think it's a cereal commercial, to tell you the truth, or an orange juice commercial. And everybody says everything they're going to do today. Everything that's going on during the day, they say they're going to do. You know, and it's all the ridiculous stuff, the stuff that you hear inside of your head. We'd all like an explanation like that, wouldn't you? We'd all like the angel Gabriel to come down at 6:30 every morning and say, now, at 9 o'clock this morning, you're going to face your boss, and he's going to be angry, but here's how you get around him. We'd like you to say at 11:30, you're going to have a pain in your chest, but don't worry about it. That's not your heart. That's just, you know, from what you ate. And we'd like explanations. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? You don't get them. Nobody gets the explanations ahead of time. What you do get ahead of time are the promises of God. And our faith is really not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. You have only to look at Joseph in prison. You know, how am I going to live this life? Here I am, the crown prince, as it were, of Israel. And here I am down here in this prison. And everybody's deserted me. And the people that said they would help me have forgotten me. You ever been in that position? That's an untenable, hard position to be in. But Joseph found himself in it. Or Moses and Israel at the Red Sea. I mean, God has delivered them from Pharaoh's hand. He has sent all these plagues on Egypt. Moses and the children of Israel have left the land of Egypt, traveled directly eastward, which would not make sense. Why would it not make sense that God would lead them directly eastward? Because there's an ocean there. The Red Sea lies in front of them. I mean, why wouldn't God lead them up north and across? Back then, the Suez Canal was not there. And you could walk from Egypt to the land of Israel. And in not too many days, you could do that. Yet God leads them straight eastward out of the land of Egypt. And everybody says, hip, hip, hooray, we're out of here. And yet they find themselves in a valley with mountains on each side. The Red Sea is in front of them, and they look behind them, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. I mean, this don't make sense. Why would God lead them out only to let them be caught in this terrible situation? Now, this is not a temptation. This is a trial. Why is it a trial? Because they didn't do anything. God actually led them eastward. And God let them get in a place with mountains on each side, an army behind them, and an ocean in front of them. And somebody said, there's not any way out. Somebody said, this is an impossible situation. But the truth is, God sent an east wind, blew through the Red Sea, opened up a path, and the ocean was piled up on each side. They walked through dry shod, stood on the other side, and watched the armies of Pharaoh dumbly following through there, and the waters came crashing in and drowned them and destroyed the whole Egyptian army, including the Pharaoh. Moses took his tambourine and Miriam took hers, and somebody said, I don't believe you ought to dance. And somebody said, I don't believe you ought to do this or that. Let me tell you something. If you just passed through the Red Sea and you had a tambourine, you might want to dance and shout too. If you had just come through all they come through, you might want to do it. Well, that was an impossible situation. Or David in the cave. I mean, you know, this is a trial. This is not a temptation. This is a trial. I mean, David's hiding in the cave. Of all the places that King Saul could have laid himself down, David and the men are hiding back in the shadows of the cave, and Saul comes in and lays down on the floor and goes to sleep. He can reach out and cut the tail off of his skirt. I mean, that's a trial. Well, what's the trial? Because everybody says, God's delivered him into your hand, go ahead and kill him. You got him in your hand, kill him. It upset him so bad because he stole his water pot and cut the tail of his skirt off, that he repented of it because he was God's anointed. Or Jesus at Calvary. I mean, he's the Son of God. And yet here he is. He has millions of angels he can call at one word and they'll move. And yet he's hanging there, suffering, dying, bleeding, being made fun of and all of that. And you say, this is his trial. This is his trial. Why? Because the Father has already told him what? This is the way it has to be. He's prayed three times in Gethsemane, and the Father has said, this is the only way they can be set free, and he's there. You see, my friends, we live by promises, not by explanations. God has said he's going to deliver Israel, bring them back to Canaan land. The ocean's in front, the army's behind, the mountains on each side. What are we going to do? We're going to trust the promises. David's in the cave. What's he going to do? Is he going to kill Saul, or is he going to trust the promises? Christ is on the cross. Is he going to come down and destroy the world, or is he going to stand on the promises? What we want to do, and you have to understand, what God has asked Abraham to do was unreasonable, and you need to think how unreasonable it was. God has promised Abraham he's going to have what? A great prodigy. He's going to have and nations come from him and thousands. It's going to look like the sand on the seashore and the stars in heaven, all that kind of thing. This is and what does he have? At 100 years old, he has one son. Now you have to remember, this was not when this child was a baby. This child is now a grown man. I really think he was 33 years old. And I have a reason to believe that. But whether he was 33 or he was 15 or 25, he was a grown man. So Abraham is how old? He's 125 or 133. This man's an old man. And God has commanded him, is he going to have another baby? I don't think so, not by Sarah. God has done a wonderful thing and restored Sarah and Abraham that they can have Isaac. But this is 30 years ago. Are they going to have another baby? If this child is killed, this is the child that God has promised them. This is the gift of God. This is where everything that they have in God rests on this child. And God asked him to do what? Take him up on the mountain and put him on an altar and kill him and burn him for a burnt offering. I mean, that's the most horrible thing that could be asked of a father. And I have to tell you, the first response is, why, Lord? Why me? Isn't that always our first response? Why, Lord? Why me, Lord? Right away, we want to say, well, God, if this is what you want, you better got some explaining to do. You need to tell me, God, how this is going to work out. And yet, we find that faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promises. And Abraham, I have to tell you, he gets up the next morning. I mean, I'd have probably said, well, the weather's not good right now. I've been looking at the Weather Channel, and it's really bad to go to Jerusalem right now. God has told him to go to Moriah, Mount Moriah. Those are the mountains that Jerusalem sits on, or eventually will sit on. And he's told him to go up there and offer up a sacrifice. And I think I'd have procrastinated. I'm a procrastinator anyway, so, you know, I'll put other things off, particularly if they're unpleasant or unsavory or somebody's going to be mad. I'll put off forever having to talk to them or anything because I don't want to. I don't want to go through it. I procrastinate. If it's a job I don't like, I wait till the last minute to do it. I'm confessing. And maybe some of the rest of you are not like that. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you just love to get into thick of everything and jump right in, get it done and all that, you know. But I'm a procrastinator. If it's unpleasant and unsavory, I'll wait around. And sometimes that's not good. In fact, it's maybe all the time that's not good. But, hey, Abraham gets up in the morning, gets him some servants, gets him a donkey, loads the wood on it, gets him some fire and carries it. Takes him 3 days to get there from Beersheba. Now, this is 3 days that he has to think. You have to think about this. Here his wonderful son is, 33 years old, walking along in perfect health. Abraham's got a knife in his scabbard. Abraham's got fire in his pot. Abraham's got wood on the donkey. And he's walking around thinking, God? And he don't say anything to anybody. He says, we're going up and offer a burnt offering. That's what he tells them. We're going up there and worship and offer a burnt offering. And 3 days he has to travel. 3 days he has to think about this. I dare say that for the last 4 nights when they get to Mount Moriah, Abraham has not slept a wink. How could you? I mean, that night that God spoke to him, the next morning, he's up bright and early. And they travel all day. Evidently, he's not riding. He's walking. The only thing that's riding is the wood and the stuff on the donkey. So they're having a hard time. And when he gets there, he leaves the servants, takes the wood, puts it on Isaac's back, gets the fire and gets the knife, and said a wonderful thing to him. I mean, I don't know. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Wow, Paul points that out in the New Testament. What a great man of faith Abraham is. He believes that he goes up there with the intention to kill the boy. But he don't know. You see, Abraham's never seen a resurrection. No one to this date has ever been resurrected from the dead. Now you say, well, you know, Elijah and people resurrected the dead. Yes, they did. But none of that has happened yet. At this date in time, there has never been a resurrection of the dead. Abraham has never seen one. But he believes that God is so great, and he believes in God so great, that he believes if he goes up there and kills the boy, spills his blood down over the altar, ties him onto the wood and sets fire to it, that God is able to bring him from the dead. In a way, Abraham's already seen a resurrection. Where at? In his own body. And in Sarah's body. Because the New Testament says, what? They were as good as dead. Their bodies were as good as dead. As far as fathering a child or having a baby, their bodies were good as dead. But what's happened? God has restored their bodies. And so he's thinking, if God restored our bodies, that I could father a child and Sarah could have a child, God could resurrect this boy from the dead. So he says, we will go and worship, and the lad and I will come again. Now, he don't know how that's going to happen. He don't know how it's going to do. But I have to tell you, he knew no explanation was needed. He has the promise of God in Isaac. In Isaac. He's already told him. God's already said that, hadn't he? God's already said, Sarah's going to have a baby. When she has him, he names him Isaac, and God said, this is the one. You're going to be blessed through Isaac. All of your descendants out of the promise are going to come through Isaac. And now God's saying, kill the kid? He's on his way up the mountain. Don't you know that's a tough mountain to climb? I mean, May 5th of 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary planted the English flag on top of Mount Everest. First human being to ever stand on top of Mount Everest. Tallest peak in the world, 22,000 and some feet above sea level. And it took a long time to get there and a lot of effort to get there and a lot of things to get there. Let me tell you something. His climb up Mount Everest had nothing at all but paleness beside of the climb when Abraham and Isaac left those servants and that donkey and started up that mountain. That's the hardest mountain that's ever been climbed. That's the mountain to Jerusalem. Moriah is the mountains that Jerusalem sets on. That's where one day the golden temple would set and the sacrifices would be made for the sins. On one of those mountains of Moriah, one of those peaks called Calvary or Golgotha, is where God would not spare his son but would let him die right there on that mountain. That's the hill that Abraham and Isaac are climbing. And Isaac is carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. And the boy looks at his dad and says, well, Dad, we've got a knife, and we've got fire, and we've got wood. But where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And the answer is, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now, he hasn't really answered Isaac's question, has he? Isaac wants to know, where is the lamb? It was hundreds of years later that John the Baptist answered that question when he was standing in the waters of Jordan and he looked up and saw Jesus coming and shouted the Holy Ghost through him, shouted out to the people that were there, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." It was centuries before it was answered, but the question ultimately was answered. Now I have to tell you, Abraham's in a pickle. Abraham's confident that God can meet every need. Fact is, he learns a new name for God up on the mountain that day. And it's called Jehovah Jireh. It means God will see to it, literally. It means God will provide. God's going to provide the lamb. Jehovah Jireh is the new name. Now, what could Abraham depend on at this moment? He can't depend on his feelings. Because if he depended on his feelings, he'd run the other way. He'd throw down the fire and the knife and jerk the wood off Isaac's back and say, "Isaac, let's me and you go as fast as we can." So he can't depend on his feelings. It must have been a terrible pain when he was thinking about that. And the boy must have been in a terrible pain. You think what their feelings were like going up that mountain. This young man knows he's the sacrifice. He's not dumb. He's bound to have figured it out. He can't depend on his feelings. And I'll tell you what else. He can't depend on other people. There's nobody, and there comes times like that in life, there's nobody, Sarah's at home, everybody else is at home, the two servants are with the donkey, it's him and Isaac, and they're on the mountain. Nobody is there to depend on. And you know what? Some trials in life, I'm sorry to tell you, you must face alone. Nobody else can be there with you. There are things that will come to you in life that you don't have anybody else you can look to but to God. And you know what? It's only then that we can see what our Father can really do for us. How marvelous He can be. Now, He's already experienced the power of the resurrection. And you have to ask yourself, is anything too hard for God? God did provide the sacrifice that was needed. But it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram. And you have to say, well, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. You know, sometimes us religious people, we're awful good for saying little platitudes, little religious sayings in a nutshell, and we say them, you know, they're good, they're true, you know. You say, God knows. Well, God knows everything, doesn't He? But that don't make you feel any better. When you're worried about a kid or worried about somebody, and somebody says, God knows, or you come out and say, well, God can do everything. I mean, we say that to people. Well, God can do everything. That's nice. He can. But I have to tell you something. Sometimes those things cut. If you're the one that's going through the trial, if you're the one that's going through it, I never forget, I was 14 or 15 years old when my Aunt June died. And I believed, we prayed, we cried, I believed she would be healed. I had reasons that I wanted to believe she would be healed. And she was 38 years old. And I just was sure. And Uncle Roby came back one day from the hospital and he said, I don't believe June's going to make it. Boy, I stood him down in the living room at Grandma's and he said, son, I hope you're right. Said, I really hope you're right. I believed that if we prayed, God would heal. And the day came that she died, and the church people showed up, some of them, blessed their sweethearts with food and to be good. But when they got out of the car, I was distraught because she had died. And we had already had one death in our home that winter, right in the home there, and here was the second death. And the church people got out, and one lady came up and said, oh, Brother Eddie, just think, said God had a better place for her to go, and God reached down and took her and took her home because He had something important for her to do. I said, well, it was a poor God that took 5 years of hell to kill one little woman. and I've never took it back. You say, why? Because my heart was bleeding. We say those things to people. And we mean well. But their hearts are bleeding, and we need to be careful how we talk to people and how we say what we say to people. The truth is, my friend, that she had kidney failure, and we didn't have dialysis back then. She had nephritis, and her kidneys were shot, and she died. And yes, God made it all right. She's in heaven. She's with the Lord. I'm confident of that. She was the first Sunday school secretary, maybe superintendent that we had. Uncle Johnny was. She's the one that got the Sunday school started here, got Sister Effie to start a Sunday school here in Clendenin. And she loved the Lord, faithful to work in the Lord. I'm sure she's with God. But at that moment, it tore my heart out. And the truth is, my friend, that when all else failed, God did gather her up to heaven. But He didn't send that disease on her to kill her. He just didn't do it. So we need to listen to what we're saying, because we say those things. Well, Abraham learned that God can see to it, Jehovah Jireh. But you know what? We need to understand some provision, some truths about the provisions that God has for us. You say, where does God provide for our needs? Where does He do this? When you're at the right place. If Abraham had been any other place, if he'd have went to any other mountain, there would have been no ram in the bushes. There would have been no angel speaking from heaven. He was in the place that God wanted him to meet. And when does God provide? When does God meet our needs? Not a minute too soon. I like to know everything's in place. You know, if we're having a funeral, a wedding, I like to know everything's in place, don't you? I like to know everything's been done, everything's been said, everybody's in their place. I like to know it a day ahead of time. I like to know it hours ahead of time. But I don't want to know it at the very minute. And when does God provide for us? Not a minute too soon, but right on time. And He's always on time. And how does God provide for us? Well, we'd like supernatural ways always, wouldn't we? Shazam! You know, you'd like an angel coming down with a sheep in his hands and saying, here he is. You know what he did? He let a ram get caught in the bushes behind Abraham and said, turn around. And he turned around and looked, and there was a ram. He provided through natural means. Now, we always want Him to provide through supernatural means, but he did it. And so you say, well, to whom does God do this? To whom does God do that? To them who trust and obey. Abraham, I don't know. I don't know. And you say, why does God provide? Why does God do these things for people? Why does God provide for people? Not for the people's good, for His glory. For His glory. What do we say when we pray? Hallowed be Thy name. That's the first thing. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. It's the first thing we do. It's the first thing we ask. And God was glorified on Mount Moriah because Abraham and Isaac did the will of God. Now, I have to tell you something. Their experience on Mount Moriah pictured the Father and the Son on the cross. I mean, God our Father is in heaven, and He commands the Son to go to Moriah, to Calvary, to die. Jesus Christ is 33 years old. He's as much God, the Son, as God is the Father. He doesn't have to die. He doesn't have to go through this agony. But because God loves the world, and it's the only way man can be saved, He does it, and He shoulders the wood of His sacrifice. He doesn't carry it all the way up the mountain like Isaac did, but He has to get help. But He shoulders the wood of His sacrifice, and He starts up the mountain. Now, we see the Father and the Son here, and twice it says this in the Scripture, they went, both of them, together. They went, both of them, together. No wonder the New Testament said that God laid down his life for us. Did you ever catch that? Over in the New Testament, Paul's writing, he said, God laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ was God the Son, God the Father. These three are one. My friend, the eternal Godhead was working. Holy Spirit was up there restraining back the angels. Wow. And you know what? When I look at this, could Abraham, 130-some-year-old man, 133-year-old man, could he have made this young, strong man go up there and lay on the altar? No, he could not have. But Isaac walked up that hill and carried the wood for his own sacrifice. And when Abraham built the altar, I'm sure Isaac helped him. Dirt and rocks, and they built up an altar. And they laid the wood on the altar, and now it's time for the sacrifice to be on the altar. And Abraham what? Strips his son, binds his hands and his feet, and lays him across the altar, puts his hand on his neck. Could he have done that physically? No. Isaac submits to the will of the Father, even as Christ submitted to the will of his heavenly Father on Calvary's cross. And Abraham reaches in his scabbard, the fire pot sitting inside to light the wood, and he reaches for the knife, and the Bible said he stretched forth his hand, has his hand on his son's neck, exposes his jugular vein, and reaches back to come down. My friend, he essentially killed that boy. In his heart, he was dead. In his heart, he killed him. He did everything but come down. And the angel says, Abraham, Abraham, do the lad no harm. Wow. I don't know, my friend, where I would have been in this. I don't know what I would have been doing in this. Martin Luther said, our suffering's not worth calling the name of suffering when I consider the cross, the tribulations, and the temptations. I shame myself almost to death, thinking what they are in comparison with the suffering of my blessed Savior, Christ Jesus. My friend, when I think of Christ, and you know, Isaac was not a perfect person. Isaac was a human. Jesus Christ was a human, but he was a perfect human. And he carried not so much the weight of the cross, but the weight of the sins. My sins and your sins and our sins. Hallelujah. Now, Abraham receives a new approval from God. The son had to die. Nobody could take the place of Christ on the cross. John the Baptist was right. This is the Lamb of God. The Son bore the burden of the sin of the whole world. But the Son was raised from the dead. Isaac was within seconds of being killed. Isaac was in seconds of dying, but he was brought back and alive and presented to the other people and to Sarah alive. I'd say this is one time Abraham didn't tell Sarah where he was going when he went to Moriah. I'd say he didn't say, I'm going up to kill your son and offer him a sacrifice. I'd say he told her, the Lord has sent me to Moriah to worship and we're coming back again. I doubt he told her where he was going. You know what? When he worshiped, he brought back Isaac. If you think about it, Isaac was a living sacrifice, wasn't he? That's what he's called us to be. Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable in our sight. We must be careful that God's gift do not take the place of the giver. Sometimes we worship the worship. See, the whole purpose of worship is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. But sometimes we worship the tongue talking or the shouting or the dancing. We worship the music or we worship whatever we're doing. The truth is, my friend, the adoration and the worship belongs only to Him. Belongs only to Him. Sometimes our songs, particularly years ago, you know, were not about Him, to glorify Him. They were about us and the experiences we have. They call us holy rollers. And then what do we say? But they ought to get the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. You say, well, is that true? Well, yeah. But my friend, is that a praise to God? I mean, think about it. You know, I could remember them singing, we call us holy rollers. Well, that's all right. Is that praise? Is that pure praise? I mean, we're talking about the cross. We're talking about sacrificing. We're talking about God giving His Son. Man, that's where the praise goes, not to some religious experience, but to Him. And all the praise and glory, if the shouting is not glorifying to Him, not praising Him, then there's no point in it. If the dancing is not praise to Him, there's no point in it. If the music is not praising to Him, there's no point in it. The whole thing has to be to glorify God. We do not need to get so carried away with His gifts that we forget the giver, who gave it and why He gave it and what He's doing. But Abraham did learn a new name for God, didn't he? That God will see to it. The Lord will be seen. I love it when God shows up. Amen. Jehovah Jireh. I have to tell you, he also learned another new name that comes out just at the end of this chapter. And you know what that name was? He learned two new names in this chapter. He learned Jehovah Jireh, and he learned Rebekah. Isn't it amazing when they got back? Here this man is, marriageable age. And as soon as they get back from the mountain, somebody comes by and says, do you know that Milcah has borne 8 children to Nahor, your brother? And his concubine has borne these other 4 children to him? He's got 12 kids down there in Haran. And you think, well, Abraham's going to be upset about that because he's only got one boy and God's promised him all this. And here they are coming back and telling him, but he heard the name that would become something wonderful. And that was the name of Isaac's bride. And that was Rebekah. Next time we come, we'll talk about Here Comes the Bride. Talk about Isaac and Rebekah. Father, I pray that you'll take the words of this message, this wonderful, glorious story from the Old Testament that so easily and readily portrays the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. I pray that you'll take this story of Abraham and Isaac, burn it in our hearts, give it to us the truth that we need, anoint us with the Spirit we need, and Father, we'll not fail to give you praise and glory and honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. We're going to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. I have to tell you something, folks. I've been around a long time, and I don't know how many times I've been to church in my life, but a bunch. And I have to tell you, I've never got tired of singing Amazing Grace, because that's the love of God our Father. So I sent Christ to the cross because He died for me. Let me tell you something. That's amazing grace. Would you stand? Let's sing. forget the weekend services. Don't forget the play is Sunday evening, and then there will be hors d'oeuvres and food afterwards. So call whoever and find out what you need to do, and we give God praise. Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for your fellowship and your grace. Thank you for your mercies, and pray the Holy Spirit of God will guide us in everything we do and say. Bless us this week with your presence. In Christ's name, amen.